I'd like you to take your Bibles with me and open them to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6. After a brief hiatus, we're returning to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 6. By the way, we've got a new little snack calendar. For those of you who don't know, perhaps it's your first time, after church, many of us stay and enjoy wonderful coffee and sumptuous snacks in the back in the fellowship hall. We put this up in the back bulletin board where you can sign up, for example, if you want to bring snacks next week or whatnot. So thanks for making a point of filling that out. It's an important part of our body life and time we can spend together. Matthew chapter 6. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, you are more than welcome to use the Bible in the pew in front of you. And if that is the case, you're going to be looking at page 684. Is that what I heard? 684, yes. Page 684 of your pew Bibles. 684. We've been studying the book of Matthew, and right before we took our break at Christmas, we'd been looking at the Lord's Prayer. And the first section of the sixth chapter of Matthew all really falls under kind of the same heading. Verse 1 of chapter 6 starts out like this. It says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And then verse 2, it starts talking about, be careful that when you do these acts of righteousness of giving to the needy, you don't announce it with trumpets. And when you pray, verse 5, it talks about, don't be like the hypocrites who love to stand out on the street corners to be seen by men. And then verse 16, and when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We've talked about what it means to give with a pure heart and pray with a pure heart. And this morning I want to talk about fasting with a pure heart, because I think that's what this portion of Scripture is really about. It's getting about at our heart motives. It's good to do these things, but you need to do them for the right motives. How many of you know that you can do the right thing out of the wrong motive? Yeah. Happens all the time. I can give you all kinds of examples. What Jesus is getting at is our hearts. He's not just concerned about our outward appearance and us acting like good citizens, so to speak. He's getting into what makes your heart tick and why you do the things you do. He's talked about giving and praying and fasting. By the way, it's interesting. History tells us that the Pharisees fasted on Monday and Thursday. And so on those days, they believe that Moses went up to Mount Sinai. And so they would dress like they were fasting, if you would, to be seen by men. Jesus tells his followers, in contrast, wash your faces. In other words, Jesus is saying, see those guys over there, those hypocrites? They're going around fasting, and they're letting everybody know that they're fasting because they want to be seen by you, and they want you to think that, oh, wow, look at those holy men. They're fasting. Jesus is saying, when you fast, I don't want you to fast like that. I want you to wash your face. I want you to anoint your head with oil. I want you to go about looking like everything's fine and joyous. I don't want you to walk around, oh, I'm fasting today because I'm such a righteous person, and I want you all to know how close I am to God. That's not how he wants us to fast. He wants us to fast not to be seen by men, but to be seen by God. out of all three of these acts of righteousness that we've been talking about, first giving and praying and then fasting, I think fasting is probably the least practiced among American Christians, at least today, of the three. Listen to what Edward Farrell writes. Almost everywhere, at all times, fasting has held a place of great importance since it's closely linked with the intimate sense of religion. Perhaps this is the explanation for the demise of fasting in our day. When the sense of God diminishes, fasting disappears. When we talk about fasting, friends, what we're talking about is the deliberate act of going without food for an extended period of time and doing so deliberately. It's not, I forgot to eat lunch. It's you deliberately set a time aside to avoid meals and not eat. People decide sometimes in periods of their lives to do a TV fast or a media fast or there's even Facebook fasts going on now. Those things are all well and good, but they're not the same as the God-ordained means that Christ lays out for us here in fasting from food. In the Old Testament, there was one day of the year where the people of Israel were commanded to fast, to go without food, and that was on the Day of Atonement, when they would atone and ask God to cover the sins of the entire nation on that day. They would confess their sins, they would examine themselves, they would turn to God, and then throughout the history of the nation of Israel, there were certain days and certain times where the leaders of the nation would call the people to fast, either when they were seeking special repentance or seeking the mercy of the Lord. For example, you can, but you don't have to. Ezra chapter 8, 21. Ezra is Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Okay, I just lost it. It's right before that. First and Second Chronicles, Ezra. After Second Chronicles, Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 says this. Now, yes, for Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. And just so you know, in the history of Israel, what had happened was the nation of Israel had been carried away into Babylonian captivity, and Ezra was the one who led the first contingent of returnees back to the nation of Israel. Verse 21 says this, "There by Ahava Canal I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and for our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road, because we had told the king, 'The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against those who forsake Him.' So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayer." So here you have these refugees, if you would, these exiles who were returning home to their homeland, and they wanted to go. Ezra had already told the king that God was on their side, and so he didn't feel like it was appropriate to ask the king to protect them, and so he asked his people to pray, to fast, to seek the Lord, and ask for God's protection for them. We see something similar happening after Ezra in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah was the leader who came back after Ezra, who helped rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 1 says this, "On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descendants had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God." Okay. I don't want any complaints about my 45-minute sermons. Okay? They went for a quarter of the day confessing their sins, and then another quarter of the day reading from the Lord's Word. So in the Old Testament, we see kind of a pattern of fasting associated with confession of sin, with self-examination, and with a longing for God. And fasting isn't something that's done away with when Jesus shows up. It's not something that he obliterates somehow. In fact, we just read Jesus' command. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say it that way. Jesus' implication to his disciples that they will fast. I mean, isn't that what verse 16 says? It says, when you fast. It doesn't say if you fast. It says when you fast. Just like it said in verse 5, when you pray. And verse 2, when you give. In fact, later on we'll see in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, John's disciples came to him and asked, now this is John the Baptist's disciples coming to Jesus. They said, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast. So Jesus is here telling the Pharisees that his followers, when he is gone, will fast. Well, pastor, are you saying we have to fast? Well, I'm saying Jesus said, if you're one of his followers, you will fast. Also, throughout chapter 6, again, when you pray, when you give, when you fast, it seems clear to me that he expects us to do all of those things in some measure. Now, granted, I know there's some of you who pray less and some of you who pray more, just like there's some of you who give less and some of you who give more, just like there are going to be some of you who fast less and some of you who fast more. Well, how often should we fast? It seems to me that the Old Testament, the New Testament always kind of supersedes the Old Testament. The New Testament asks us to go above and beyond the Old Testament. So if in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was commanded to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement, I would suggest that at least twice a year, you might set aside a day for fasting and seeking the Lord's guidance and blessing. And what a great time to do it, when you've got your brand new calendars and there's nothing in them at all. Go home, open up your calendars, look through them, find a couple days, put them down. I want to ask some of you who are up to it to fast on Wednesdays this month. I'll explain a little bit more, but January is kind of a big, busy month for the leadership here at Tribuco Canyon. It's when we start setting up budgets. It's when we work on elder nominations. It's when we start laying out plans for the following year. There's a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes, and it may not look like an extra busy month to a lot of you, but those who serve on the different boards and the treasurer, it's a busy time. And I can think of no other month where we need God's wisdom and direction more than the month of January. So I'm going to ask that during the month of January, some of you might be willing to step up to the plate and take, for example, Wednesdays as a day to fast. And the pattern that I've tried to adopt in my fasting is what I'll typically do is I'll have dinner with my family on a Tuesday night, and then on Wednesday morning, the time that I would normally spend eating, I try to spend in extra prayer, and then the time I spend at lunch. Now, I have another job where I work, and so typically, you know, I might go out to lunch with some of the guys or eat with some of the other folks, but I'll leave my workplace and either walk around the block and pray or find a spot in a park to read my Bible and pray. And so I want to ask if some of you, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands now, but might consider for the, what are there, 5 more Wednesdays left in January, to take those days and commit those times to fasting and praying. Just think about that for a little bit. And the reason I want you to do is first of all, it seems to me that Jesus wants us to fast, at least in some measure. And I think God has sovereignly ordained that fasting be a discipline to help his people, to help his people seek his face, to help his people perhaps overcome temptation. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he faced the devil in the desert for 40 days, what did he do? He fasted. It might help us be a more open conduit through which the blessing of the Lord can flow. In fact, I was reading the Didache, which is kind of the oldest Christian commentary or book that we've found so far. It's dated to about 100 AD. So this is written just after, in fact, just after the time of the apostles. Okay, so if you say Jesus was crucified around 33 AD, the last apostle to die was probably John in the mid-90s. 100 AD, we have this Christian book that Christians used in 100 AD that gives us some insight. And in fact, the prayer that I used for communion was from there. It's a 2,000-year-old prayer that Christians have been praying. But I was reading through the Didache, and they encouraged Christians to fast once or twice a week. It was kind of the Christian handbook, practical handbook, if you would. And they encouraged them to preferably fast on Wednesdays and Fridays, which was in order to contrast the Pharisees that fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. Some of you might be saying, well, Pastor, this whole notion of fasting, it sounds kind of like legalism to me. Friends, what if instead of me saying, I want you to fast the next four Wednesdays, I would have told you, I want you to eat chocolate cake the next four Wednesdays? How many of you would be saying, oh, Pastor, that sounds like legalism to me? No, you'd be, sure, chocolate cake. I can do that every Wednesday. Not a problem. Now, why is that? No, legalism tends toward, in our minds, to be the bad things that we don't like. When it's good things that are easy, it's tradition, or it's a blessing. But friends, what if fasting is a blessing? What if it teaches us that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God? Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a blessing? What if it teaches us and shifts our appetites away from earthly food toward heavenly food? Isn't that a blessing? Do you remember? I can't recall the passage right now, but I remember Jesus being asked about him being hungry and him saying something to this effect. I have food and drink to eat that you know not of. What if fasting shifts our appetites toward that heavenly food? What if fasting helps us overcome temptation and sin that we're normally enslaved to? Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a blessing? Of course it is. I'll talk more about that in just a minute. Now, again, I want to ask that some of you join and fast with me on Wednesdays for wisdom for our church, for guidance for our leadership, and help renew us all as individuals. Now, again, this isn't a command. This is an appeal. And there's some of you who might be pregnant or breastfeeding, or you're young kids, your body's still developing, you're elderly, and you need a consistent flow of fluids and nutrients. Or you might be recovering from an illness, or highly underweight, or have diabetes, or liver cancer, or heart disease, or chronic health problems. If that's the case, unless you feel clearly led of the Lord, I don't want you to jump on board this. But if God is prompting you, and again, I'm talking about not a fast from water or from fluids, but a fast from food for those 24 hours. But before we talk more about the practicals of fasting, Just remember, the attitude for our fasting is not to be seen by men. But for us, it's a way of expressing to God that He is the supreme hunger of our hearts. That we're starving for Him. He's the bread of life, and He is more important to us than the very food that we put in our bodies that we need to survive in. And that's what fasting helps us do. Okay, I have time. The most helpful book I found on this is a book called A Hunger for God, and I'll put it up on our website. It's in PDF form, and you can read it all, but there's an introduction of it that I just want to share with you. It says this: the Bible is very careful to warn us about people who advocate abstaining from food, which God created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. 1 Timothy 4, 1-3. The Apostle Paul asks with dismay, "Why do you submit yourselves to such decrees, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch?" Colossians 2:20. He is jealous for the full enjoyment of Christian liberty. Like a great declaration of freedom, over every book on fasting flies the banner, "Food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat." 1 Corinthians 8:8. There once were two men. One said, "I will fast twice a week." The other said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Only one went down to the house justified. Luke 18. The discipline of self-denial is fraught with dangers, perhaps only surpassed by the dangers of indulgence. Those also we are warned about. "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. What masters us has become our God." And Paul warns us about those whose God is their appetite. Appetite dictates the direction of their lives. The stomach is sovereign. This has a religious expression and an irreligious one. Religiously, persons turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and tout the slogan, "Food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food." Irreligiously, with no pretext of pardoning grace, persons simply yield to the desire for other things that enter in and choke the word. Desire for other things. There's the enemy. The only weapon that will triumph is a deeper hunger for God. The weakness of our hunger for God is not because He's unsavory, but because we keep ourselves stuffed with other things. Perhaps then, the denial of our stomach's appetite for food might express or even increase our soul's appetite for God. What is at stake here is not just the good of our souls, but also the glory of God. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. The fight of faith is a fight to feast on all that God is for us in Christ. What we hunger for most, we worship. What we hunger for most, we worship. That's the intro to Jonathan Piper's A Hunger for God. I haven't finished it all, but so far it's the best thing I've ever read on fasting. So when we've talked a little bit about our attitude in fasting, that it should be to get our souls in a position to hunger and be more satisfied in God. But the act of fasting, what should we do besides go without food? Well, I'd encourage you to drink a lot of liquids. And again, this is up to you. I'm not going to be regimented about this, especially since the fast I'm calling you to is only for a 24-hour period. Okay, if we talked about a week or two or 3 weeks, I'd have doctor's notes and things like this. But I want to just encourage you: drink lots of liquids, drink water. If you're at work and you feel yourself getting woozy and this is something new for you, drink Gatorade. You know, give yourself some electrolytes and some energy. And establish a pattern. And again, this is between you and God. I've found it for me that the practice of having dinner with my family one night and then abstaining from food until I have dinner with my family the next night is what is most beneficial for me. And then take that time that you would normally spend eating, spend it praying or reading scripture or communing with God. Maybe here's another thing you can do. Once you start feeling the hunger, okay, start thinking of your brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that don't have much to eat, that don't feel like this once a week, but feel like this every day. Pray for them. Maybe even take your lunch money, put it in a jar, and by the end of the month, you'll have a little bit extra that you can write a check for and send it off to Compassion International or Samaritan's Purse or someplace like that. Pray when you fast. Pray and spend your time in the scriptures. Couple things that I encourage you especially to pray for. First, as I mentioned, pray for your church. Pray for the leadership as we approach this next year, and especially as we're working things out this next month. Also, for yourself personally, pray that God show you your sin. Pray that God show you your sin. I said this before, our self-perception is like a carnival mirror. You walk in a fun house, you see yourself warped. Okay? A lot of times, the way we see ourselves isn't a true and clear picture of what we look like. That's why it's good to have a wife who can tell you when your hair's sticking up in the back. Okay? That's what your brothers and sisters in Christ are here for, to come alongside you and help encourage you. Fasting does that for you too. It gives you clear insight to the things you're struggling with, to the sins you might be wrestling with. I found that when I fast, typically around 3, 4 o'clock, I start really getting on edge. My temper grows short because I haven't eaten. And that's when I say to God, okay, God, what is it you're trying to tell me here? What is it you're trying to show me? Because I don't think of myself as an angry man. But apparently, there are layers in my soul that when I don't get enough food to eat, that starts kind of boiling. And so God starts showing you stuff about yourself, and you need to say, okay, God, I didn't realize that was there. I want you to come and help me and heal that. Because I don't want to just cover that up with stuff or food or comfort. I want to be the man you want me to be. And my true self shows itself when I'm under pressure. And this fasting brings out pressure in my life. So God, I want you to help heal me of whatever it might be that rears its ugly head. Ask God to show you your sin and to help you with your sin. Maybe there's some sin that you've been struggling with for months or years or, God forbid, decades. And you just can't, for the life of you, find any victory over it at all. You know what it is. And you go to God, you repent, you ask for forgiveness, and you go to God and repent and ask forgiveness, and you just can't. You can't break through. You can't get past whatever that is that just, it's like a shackle around your leg and you just can't seem to move on or break free. Maybe this might be the tool that God wants to use to help you be free from that. Pray for wisdom. In fact, that's what we see in Acts chapter 9. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. You would. It's one of my favorite stories. It's about my son's namesake. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says this, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way is what Christians were first called, whether men or women, he might be able to take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." So basically, Saul is a bounty hunter. He asks the rulers at the temple for warrants. Okay. as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard the sound, but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. How could he eat or drink? He was blind. He had just seen God. He didn't have time for eating and drinking. He didn't needed to know what God wanted him to do. Friends, how often has this happened to you? You'll be in prayer or be in Bible study and, you know, I could really use something to eat right now. Get up, go down, find some Nutter Butters and a Dr. Pepper, or that's what I find. And you come back and, good Nutter Butters, good Dr. Pepper. Where was I? I don't know about you, but I wonder if sometimes in my life, food becomes a distraction. Food's a good thing, don't get me wrong. I love potlucks more than any of, or just as much as any of you here. But is the most important thing in our life our bellies and our appetites? Or is the most important thing in our lives God? Pray for wisdom, like Paul did. If you have big decisions in your life, good time to fast and seek the Lord. Pray the Lord's Prayer, right? We just saw that pattern showed to us just prior to the call to fast. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. And friends, pray for the triumph over the forces of darkness. In the lives of your loved ones, in the life of your church and in our community. I want to do something. I want us to all close our eyes. I've even got my eyes closed. And I'm not going to look at any raised hands. But you know who is looking? God's looking. And he's the only one who's going to know. He's the only one who's going to hold your feet to the fire. Unless you come and tell somebody else that you want extra accountability and your feet held to the fire. But I want you now, if the Lord might be stirring in you and in your heart a desire to take this challenge to over the next 5 Wednesdays, if it works for you, if not, find another day. But if you can, with me, fast 1 day a week for the next 4 days. I'm sorry, for the next 4 months. For the next 4 weeks. For the next 4 weeks. For the life and health and direction and the wisdom of the leadership here at the church. I want you to raise your hands right now. Lord God, I just pray for extra strength for all those with hands raised now. Extra wisdom, extra help. Lord, inevitably, when they begin fasting, things will manifest themselves. Lord, the day they start, someone special is going to ask them out to lunch. Inevitably, this kind of thing happens. Lord, give them great strength, great wisdom, great guidance, and great help in this. Okay, you can put your hands down. And Lord, for all of us, Lord, fasting is not an end in itself, any more than giving is an end in itself, any more than praying is an end in itself. They are all means to an end. The end is you, Lord God. And so I pray and ask, Lord, that you will give us all this day and every day a greater appetite and desire and hunger and yearning and longing for you. you who will truly fill our souls. Lord, that bread, that food Jesus spoke of which those who were asking him didn't know. Feed us with that, Lord. Feed us with spiritual manna from on high. Satisfy our souls in you. Keep us from sin. Strengthen us. For your name's sake, we ask.